Turn with me in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 1 still as we've started this series. We've begun this series in this book, but what we're seeing very clearly, and we cannot deny it, we cannot run from it as the church. The church has always had a clear mission. It's always had a clear vision. And it's not something that a group of people came up with. It is what Jesus Christ himself gave the church. We know it is clear, and we continue to see it as clear because Christ gave it to his disciples, to his apostles, and now we too have that very clear vision and call that we see, that we saw at the end of the book of Matthew, and we're seeing it at the very beginning of the book of Acts. So I don't want you to get tired of me reminding you of this vision, but we're going to be in the book of Acts for a while, and this vision is all the way through it, this mission. So I don't want you to get tired of, I don't think you'd ever say, I'm getting tired of Jesus' words. No, these are Jesus' words, and we need to hear them, and we need to hear them over and over again. So I'm going to be reminding us of this call, this commission that Jesus gave us, his followers, and so we see it. I'm going to read it again, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and maybe by the end of this series, we'll have this memorized, right? That'll be cool. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Sit around, therefore." Okay, see, you're laughing. That's good. That means you already know. That's wrong. Okay, go, right? That's that action word. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so then we begin this book of Acts, and we see this setting where the disciples are seeing Jesus for the last time on earth and before he ascends into heaven. And we hear Jesus giving his disciples, his followers. Are you a follower of Jesus? Raise your hand if you're a follower of Jesus. Okay, that means this is for you too. And so Acts 1:8 tells us very clearly, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." This is a call to all believers, not just a few of us, right? It's for all believers. This is a call to action, not to sit around, not to just sit around and then pay professional ministers or professional missionaries to go do this call. This is a call to action for all believers. And what we saw last week, it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's that encouraging nudge that God gave his apostles as they stood there and were watching and going, wow, that's incredible, and the ascension is incredible. It's so important to their confidence and to our confidence. But then Jesus sends some angels, and we saw that in Acts 1:11, and they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Why are you standing around? Why are you standing around? That's awesome, but you've got work to do." And so this morning we're going to begin to see and be reminded that to fulfill this call, so if we're saying, "Okay, Lord, I see and I hear what you're saying. We've got to go. We've got to go and share the good news of the gospel." Okay, but what do we need to be doing to fulfill this call? We do not run out on our own and start making our own agendas and our own decisions and our own plans. The call for the church must always be bathed in prayer. We've got to be a people of prayer. And so what we see after this nudge and reminder and this call to action, what we're going to see is what the church did next. What did they do next? They didn't go to a building and sit down with their calendars and start putting in when they were going to have a revival. Let's put that on the calendar. They didn't say, let's have these events. What did they do? They went and they prayed. They sought the Lord, and we're going to see that this morning. They also were waiting to be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit as it was going to work in their lives. We're going to tackle a big passage today, but don't worry. This actually, when I was writing this sermon out, it came out shorter than other sermons. So I don't know why, but this is a lot of verses. We're going to finish chapter 1 today. I'm going to read that, so we're going to read it together, but it's, don't worry, okay? Don't worry. You're going to be fine. You're not going to be drifting. So here we go. All right, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. So kind of follow the best you can with me in your Bibles. Hopefully you have your Bibles or your screen that has a Bible on it, Bible app, whatever. We're going to be in verses 12 all the way through 26. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to kind of dig into the parts that are so important for us to see. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.'" Verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that sets us free. Thank you for the gospel, the good news, and hope of life eternal, of salvation, of forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we do. We want to see Scripture, and we want to be the church and fulfill the calling that you've given us as your followers. We want to be a church that is running to you and seeking after you. We want to be a church that is praying. We don't want to run ahead of you, but Lord, we want to fall to our knees. We want to say, "Jesus, show us. Show us more of who you are, and show us how to make you known to this lost world." So God, we look at the early church. We look at this history and what they did, and we see the steps that they were taking after they were given that call. And so Lord, put that on our hearts. Speak to us this morning. Encourage us, challenge us, convict us. Get us excited about fulfilling what you've called us to, and remind us that you're with us, that the power is you, and that you've given us this incredible helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide us and to guide our words and to give us strength and courage. Remind us of that this morning. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look at this big passage. It's a big passage. Don't worry. We've read it all, and we're going to kind of pick out a few things as we go. There's a couple of ways to look at it, and we're going to touch on both. One way is to kind of hover over it, okay? Look at the history. Look at kind of what they did. Look at what the perspective of what this group was doing as the early church, what decisions they were making. And the other is to kind of go deeper into some of those areas to below the surface, and to see what was so foundational within the early church. And that's what we're going to kind of take from that as we are challenged as the church still today carrying out this mission. But what was so deep and so important for this church to be doing. So the first thing, let's look at verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13, what we see right away is the trust that the followers had. They had trust. They were told to do something. Yes, they got a little bit sidetracked as they just were watching and going, that was really awesome. And they were given that nudge. Hey, don't forget, you've got a call to do. Let's go. Stop standing around. Jesus is coming back, so let's get going. And so then what did they do? What we saw immediately is they trusted Jesus. The apostles were told to proclaim the good news. They were told by the angels to get going. But they were also told by Jesus to wait for the helper to come. Who is the helper? The Holy Spirit. Okay. And this was kind of a monumental transition of the church when the Holy Spirit came. And we've talked about that as believers in Jesus. When you accept Christ, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when Christ calls you to salvation, you are immediately given the helper. Okay, but this was a monumental shift in what this looked like. So Jesus said, wait, and the helper is coming. So they trusted Jesus. They didn't run out and start forming committees and start filling calendars. They waited and they trusted Jesus. Jesus says to wait. He says to go wait. Help is coming. And they believed. And so they did this. They did all they knew to do, which was to go to a place together with an expectant belief. So they returned to Jerusalem and they went to the upper room. Now it's interesting that it says the upper room. Not just an upper room. So some speculate, we don't know this for sure, but some speculate maybe this was the same upper room that they had gone to, and Jesus had taught them that the helper was coming. And it's kind of cool to think that maybe that was, we don't know for sure, but it does say the upper room. And so some scholars believe maybe this was where Jesus washed his disciples' feet and taught them about the Holy Spirit that would come. Nobody knows, but the important thing is this: the disciples trusted Jesus, they believed, and they went and gathered together with an expectant belief. And then we see in verse 13, we read that, who was there. And the number was 120. You can kind of picture the size of our church meeting together with this expectant belief. And then verse 14, the second thing that we see is we see what they did. And what's so important for us to understand this morning is they prayed. They prayed. Look at verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. All of these with one accord devoting themselves to prayer. There's several things happening within this passage. First, the group is going to the upper room to wait for the Holy Spirit. And then second, they were seeking the Lord. They were seeking the Lord for peace, for courage, for strength, and they were also seeking the Lord to see who was going to replace Judas the traitor. But this verse 14 is so foundational for all of it. It's so foundational for the church. It's so foundational for our lives, and I don't want us to miss it. It's so important for the church. It's so important for believers to see and understand the importance of this verse. And there's two things that was important. First of all, they were unified. And second, they devoted themselves to prayer. They found unity. They were of one accord. They were of one mind. And they continually devoted themselves to prayer. It does not say that they had someone just say a quick prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. And so immediately, when I read this verse and I think about my life, and I think about our church, and I think about the universal church and the call to the church, it really does beg us to immediately have some tough questions with Pastor Chris, okay? It immediately, like, I was like, yeah, we got to do this. And I hope you know that that's just kind of fun, okay? But the serious thing about this is these are questions that I ask myself. And anytime I ask myself really hard questions when I'm studying God's word, I go, okay, these are probably questions we all need to be asking. And so tough questions with Chris is this. And this is kind of to the church in general, not just East Point Church. But here's the question. Here's the tough question. Church, have we forgotten how important prayer is? That's my question. Some of you may be like, no. Benny prayed. Benny prayed last week and this week. We prayed last night before dinner. We haven't forgotten prayer. We pray before this, we pray before that. Church, have we forgotten what it means to have fervent prayer in the church. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. Have we added so many things to the machine of the American church business structure that we have forgotten what it means to come together and just pray, and to pray specifically, and to pray fervently, and to ask God to do amazing things? Have we kind of put that like down on the list? Like, well, we got to have our stuff, and we got to do a really great job at this, and have our programs, and have incredible this and incredible that, and like, yeah, if we have some extra time, maybe that small group that they just always are the ones praying, maybe they'll gather together and pray. Have we forgotten as the church what fervent prayer is, what expectant prayer is, what bathing things in prayer really is? That's a tough question for us as believers. It's a tough question for us as East Point Church. It's a tough question for the universal church. But what we see here is they immediately had this amazing and tough and exciting calling to go into all the world to share Jesus. And what did they do first? They went back, they trusted Jesus, and they began to pray. And they were bathing all of this in prayer. Over the last couple of years, we have begun as a church to just try to bring some of that back. And we started a couple of years ago having kind of quarterly or every 2 or 3 months a prayer time on Sunday morning. And that is super awkward, isn't it? It's awkward. It's like, wait, this is not how the church should work. Sunday morning should be where I get to come and watch. Sunday morning is where I get to come and be a part of something, and then, you know, then I can leave. And so we kind of turn that on, you know, on its head, on upside down. We're like, oh no, Sunday morning we're gathering and we're splitting up and we're praying. And I know some of you, I know because you've told me, and it's not just one or two of you, it's several. It's like, this is not comfortable for me. This is not what we do in America on Sunday morning. And so we did that for a reason, because I feel like we've forgotten how important prayer is, and it's like this afterthought within the church so often. And so we gather and we pray and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I know these mornings are uncomfortable for many of us, because you know what? It's intimate. We love to be bystanders, and we love for those people that are really good at praying to pray for us. We don't often like to open our mouths and ask the Lord, but we as a church, we've got to remember what the church did, and what was so important, what was so foundational for the church, is that they bathed everything in prayer. They were unified and they were praying. They continued in prayer. We cannot run from that. We see here that bathing this commission, the gospel call for the church, is so important. But not only that, being unified in that calling. This group had this unified, expectant belief. They expected the Holy Spirit to come. They had no doubt. They knew he was coming, but they believed that what Jesus said, and they were waiting for that, and they were excited, and they were expecting God to do amazing things in their lives, and then as they went out to fulfill this calling. They believed that the Holy Spirit would come and fill them to guide them in this call. Believer, follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I say I do. But how many of y'all have doubts about things? How many of y'all are ever scared about something? How many of you like scared to do what God asks you to do? Yeah, we don't have to be. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. If he calls us to do something, we get to say, this is not me doing it. This is God working through me. And he has called every single one of us to go and make disciples. Every single one of us to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus. And he says, but this is not you. This is me working through you. So get on your knees, pray. The Holy Spirit's there. Pray, bathe it in prayer, and go and proclaim the good news. You have a helper. We have a helper. The power of the Holy Spirit to give us everything we need to fulfill this calling. Can I repeat that? The Holy Spirit will give you every single thing you need to share and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Can I be pretty transparent with you this morning? Anyone? Thank you. Okay. I guess not. No, please don't do that. Let me just be honest with you, okay? This pastor thing is not about a title for me. It's not about a title. And I know I have a lot of friends and been doing this a long time, and this is not about some title on my wall or title on my office. I don't throw it around very often outside of the church. I don't wear a collar showing everyone that I'm a pastor. I'm actually not a real big of, you know, pastors' conferences where a bunch of pastors meet together, because usually it's just kind of like everybody's kind of bragging about the size of their churches and how many they baptized and all this stuff. I get kind of turned off on that. Preaching God's word, man, this is humbling and scary to me. And I know the history, the unbiblical power that some preachers and elders and deacons have wielded throughout church history, and it's embarrassing for the church. This is not about power. This is not about title. All I know, and I know this for sure, is the power to save, the power to bring forgiveness, the power to grow in maturity, the power for restoration, the power for healing only comes through Jesus Christ. Only comes through Jesus Christ. It does not come from us. It is only through Jesus Christ. And so it's so amazing that he uses us and he calls us to share truth and to share hope, even in our brokenness and all of our stuff. But that's not us. That's Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit working through us. It is only Christ and the power of Christ's word that will save. Do you believe that? So he says, go. I'm with you. The Holy Spirit's with you to guide you, to give you the words, to give you the courage, to give you the strength. We, as believers, have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have his word, his truth. This is what's lasting, right? This is what's powerful. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of books out there. And many of us have read lots of them, whether it's to help us in areas or to help us grow in our walk and in faith. And I wonder sometimes, my office is filled with lots of books and help and all those kind of things. And I look sometimes at that wall and I'm like, how much of that do I even remember? But this is what's been lasting in my life. This is what's powerful. It's not the latest trend or latest fad or latest book or latest Christian thing that's going on. And we read those things and sometimes we get so excited, like, I read this great thing, and we do all this stuff. And then I usually go back and like a year later go like, do you guys remember when you were into that? That stuff's not lasting. Only God's truth is lasting. It's eternal, and it's powerful, and it's alive. Believers, we have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have his word. We must be a church. We must be a people who are continually devoting themselves to prayer, continually seeking his word to grow in truth, and then to go and share the gospel. Here's what's so interesting. We're going to see later in the book of Acts, one of the very first religious services that ever took place in Europe was Paul and Timothy, and they meet this woman named Lydia. And you know what the service was? It was a prayer meeting. That was the first service in all of Europe, the first religious Christian service. And it wasn't filled with big-time speakers and this and that and lots of hype, and it was a prayer time. You think prayer is important for the church? Why is it so much an afterthought? We've got to switch that. We've got to switch that. So I was thinking, what, as we look at this passage, we look at the early church, what characteristics did the early church have, as we see here in Scripture, in this passage? What characteristics did the early church have as they prayed? First of all, they had persistence, okay? We saw that. We see that. Look at verse 14. I know I'm spending a lot of time on verse 14. Don't worry. It's just so foundational to this whole passage and the whole church. They had persistence. They prayed a lot. They prayed at the temple. They prayed together. They prayed in homes. They continually were devoting themselves to prayer. We cannot take that lightly. It does not say that they prayed sometimes. They continually devoted themselves to prayer. The second thing that we see right here is that they had unity. They were all in one accord. Do you know what kept them unified? It was the mission. They all knew what they were coming together to do. They all knew what Jesus had called them to do. How do churches become divided? They lose their focus on the true mission of the church, right? That's how they become divided. They get so distracted by stuff and like, we got to do this, or we got to do what that church is doing. Well, where's that church? Well, that church is in Georgia. I just made that up. That's Georgia. What about, have we prayed about what God's doing right here in Midwest City in the eastern Oklahoma County? Well, we got to do this. And then they have meetings and they throw hymnals at each other and they do stuff. And then they like get so distracted. Why do they get distracted? They lose focus on the true calling, the mission of the church to go. And when they lose this focus, they lose the heart of what Jesus has called them to do. The early church was unified. They were unified. And then the third thing was this, they had dependence. They knew that by themselves they could do nothing. How do churches become stagnant? When they try to follow formulas that are not of Scripture. When they try to come together and think, look how smart we are, let's do what we're thinking to do. When they become stagnant, when they stop thinking that it's all Jesus. That it's the power of Christ that saves, not their brilliant ideas. And it's a slow slide. It's not always just out of an evil heart. It's sometimes just getting distracted, losing the focus of the mission. They continued to pray, to be unified in that prayer and understand the calling that Jesus had given them. Okay, so what else were they doing in this time? They came together, they were waiting, they were praying. They were also needing to choose a 12th apostle. So verses 15 through 26, I'm not going to read that again, but we did read this and we're not going to go in great detail. But as they prayed, they were seeking God's will in the replacement of Judas. And so Peter stands up and he spoke to the group discussing how Scripture was being fulfilled, that this was in Scripture with Judas and the need to choose a replacement. Okay, so here's something that you can see in this passage if you kind of look at it more closely. There were two requirements for this 12th apostle, okay? One was this. I mean, they had to find somebody that met these requirements. One was this. Someone had walked and accompanied the apostles the entire time with Jesus. So there were more people that were following Jesus than just those 12, right? We know that from Scripture. But there were some that were there the whole time. And so one of the requirements to replace Judas, to be that 12th apostle, was someone that had to have walked and accompanied the apostles the entire time with Jesus. The second requirement was someone who had witnessed the resurrection with the 11 apostles. Those were the two requirements. And there were only two men who met those requirements, Joseph and Matthias. And what did they do? They gathered another committee. And then they asked them a bunch of questions, and they looked at their tithing records, and they looked at, you know, things that they had done, that they donated to certain things, and, you know, no. What'd they do? They prayed. They simply said, Lord, please show us who you have chosen. Isn't that crazy? Nothing about man in that statement. Nothing about what they thought. It was, Lord, please, 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 your will be done. You show us who you've chosen to be in this position. They prayed. And so something that's kind of confusing to some of us, we look at this and it says, and then they drew lots. Has that ever, what is that? They were praying. So why are they doing this? And here's the reason. And this is kind of cool. The reason they did this was, in historical context, this was an Old Testament practice. This is what they were used to doing. This is how God showed his way to them before Jesus had come. This was an Old Testament method for determining God's will. So they were still doing it. But here's what's cool, and here's what's interesting. This moment of casting lots is the last time that we ever see that occurrence in Scripture ever again. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit became the guide. They didn't have to do that anymore. They were still determined that God would be the one that chose. And God used that method, and he had used it throughout history for his people. But at this moment, this would be the last time that they ever had to do that because they had the Holy Spirit who was coming. It was not needed again. And I think that's pretty amazing. And so God chose Matthias, and he was added to the 11. So again, let's kind of hover over this big passage. We see clearly in the upper room this dependence on God's direction. God, show us your ways. There was an expectant belief. They trusted and they believed that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. They had trust. They had persistence in seeking the Lord in prayer. And they had unity within the early church. What was the unity based on? The mission, the call. And then they had a sensitivity of the coming of the Holy Spirit. All of this was taking place as they met in the upper room. So I look at scripture and then I go, okay, here we are, 2023. We're East Point Church. This is where God has called my family, and this is where we are. How do we have these characteristics in our lives and in the life of our church? How do we do that? How do we keep doing what the early church did, what they were called to do? And here you go, and this is going to sound like a broken record to you. That's vinyl. Played on a record player. I don't know if that's even that makes sense anymore. It means, like, you've heard me say this over and over and over again, okay? And you're like, isn't there something more seminary-esque that you could give us? I'm sorry. This is so simple, and I'm going to keep repeating it because this is how we have to be as a church. First is this, we have to seek the Lord. We have to seek the Lord, not sit around. We have to run and chase and go. It means we have to get up and we have to go open our Bibles and we have to discipline ourselves to find time with him. We have to gather as the body of Christ and study God's word. We have to seek the Lord. And you know what? Seeking the Lord has to be up here at number one, right? It has to come before school stuff. It has to come before extra stuff and sports and all these extra things that we add to our lives that are fine and they're fun and they're great. But seeking the Lord has to be number one. Is there anyone that would amen that? Okay. I don't think I'm off on that. I know some people would fight me on it, but this has got to be, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's got to be number one. We got to seek the Lord. We must spend time with the Lord. We must spend time in his word, and we must gather together as a body of believers seeking the Lord. The second thing we have to do is we have to pray. Church, we must pray. We cannot just talk about praying. We got to do it. And I know that just makes people feel uneasy because we sure like when other people pray for us, right? We sure like when someone else will do the praying. We've got to pray, church. We've got to pray. We got to stop talking about praying, and we've got to get on our knees and pray. And that's just, you know, it doesn't mean you have to be on your knees. It's that symbol. It's like, let's gather together and pray. Let's seek the Lord and pray. Pray for his guidance. Pray for guidance in how we are to be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third thing is this, we've got to be unified. Our whole unity in Jesus. That was so evident in the early church. We've got to be unified, and as we go and make disciples, as we go to our neighborhoods and our cities and our states and our nations and the ends of the earth, we've got to be unified. What was the saying that we saw last week? Hey, Jesus is coming back, so get going. Hey, disciples, stop looking. That was awesome. Jesus is coming back. Don't worry. So get going. And then the fourth thing. So again, first, we've got to seek the Lord. We've got to be praying. We've got to be unified in the calling, the mission of going to proclaim the gospel. And the fourth thing is we've got to understand and believe that this is all about Jesus, not about ourselves, not about our brilliant ideas. It's the power of Christ working through us. Christian, open your heart and life up to the power of the Holy Spirit working in through you. Have we forgotten that we have the Holy Spirit? We have a lot of knowledge, right? A lot of us have a lot of head knowledge, and we go about doing our routines of church stuff, and we're like, why is there no power? Why is God not using me? Maybe it's because we've forgotten that this is all about Jesus, and he's given us everything we need. It's like opening our heart and saying, Lord, use me, work through me. My question to us is this, are we ready to continue to fulfill the mission of the church? That's what this is about, right? That's what this should be about. Jesus and fulfilling his mission. If that's not what this is about, we should probably lock the doors and not come back, right? I mean, If this is not what this is about, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we ready to fulfill what Jesus has called us to do? How do we do that? We've got to be a praying church. We've got to be a unified church in what we're called to do. And let me just tell you, that does not mean that we're all robots and we all look the same. That does not mean that our personalities are all the same. God is so cool. Jesus created us fearfully and wonderfully made. The body is made up of all these different parts, but our working together, what is so amazing is when we're unified on the calling on Jesus, going and making disciples, fulfilling the mission. We look at the early church, we look in the upper room, and I'm just constantly in this big, huge passage of what was going on. I am constantly brought back to verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. All these with one accord devoting themselves to pray. So let us pray. God, thank you for your word. We are so excited, or at least I'm excited about what you're reminding us as a church. I think the conviction for me, Lord, is how we get distracted with that mission sometimes, or how we add a lot of stuff on top of it, when the simplicity is you've called us to make disciples, to share Jesus, and we need to seek you, we need to pray, we need to bathe that in prayer, we need to be praying, and we need to be unified as a body of believers in that call, and then we need to go, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit working through, giving us courage, giving us words, giving us circumstances and situations and opportunities, knowing that you know who needs to hear the gospel and kind of making those evident in our lives, just all that. It's got to start with saying yes to what you've called us to, and then praying and being unified and go. God, again, we thank you for your word. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be a part of what you're doing. We give you all the glory because we know this is all about you. It's all about Jesus. It's all about you. We love you. We're so thankful for your work in our lives, for salvation in you alone. Thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. It's in your precious holy name that we pray.